The lesson for this morning was put together for a couple of different reasons. One is because not too long ago in our Sunday morning classes, we were going through 1 Peter, and we looked at the passage in 1 Peter, the third chapter, in verses 20 through 22, that mentions something here. And then there was somebody that I saw asking a question. I believe they were stating they were going to start teaching a children's class about Noah, about that section of the Bible, and was asking for ideas or suggestions as far as what they could teach. Any thoughts beyond just the basic, well, God told them to build an ark, they went in two by two, and then there was the flood. So let's spend a little bit of time this morning talking about the salvation that we see in the account of Noah. That's referenced, that's mentioned here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting with verse 20, it says, "Because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him." This passage is one that I think a lot of us are well familiar with, and it's one that we want to go to because there's a great deal of people in the religious world who would, it seems, swiftly dismiss baptism as being unimportant. It's just a ritual. It's just something that people can do or not do, whereas this passage says it saves us. And it specifies not as a removal of dirt from the body. There's nothing special about the water in and of itself, but it doesn't change the fact that this passage says baptism saves us. The greater point that it's making here is that baptism, it says, corresponds to Noah and the flood and what happened there. So that's what we're going to examine, is the salvation that we see going on then, because it says it corresponds to our salvation today. And we'll kind of bring that around full circle, Lord willing, near the end of the lesson. But let's just start off with what everyone seems to know about Noah, is that he built an ark. So let's spend just a moment looking at the command that was given. Back in Genesis chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 13. It says, "And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die." So, when God speaks to Noah about what's going on, he doesn't leave anything out. He says exactly what he's going to do, why he's going to do it, and he says, "And here's what I want you to do. You build this ark," and he has exact specifications. Here's what you're going to make it out of. Here's how big it's going to be. It's going to have three decks. This is what you're going to do. And again, this is something we often reference and we often go to show that God has always, when he chooses to reveal himself to mankind, is always exact, is always specific. He told Noah what kind of wood he wanted the ark made out of. It wasn't up to Noah's choosing. When he says he wants something done, he wants it done in a certain way. It's not just whatever we think is best. And I've heard a number of different things about this, questions being raised, that if Noah had built this out of cedar or pine or any other wood, which by the laws of physics we know floats, would the ark have floated? It's an interesting question. It's a fun way to speculate, but the point is, this is what God told him to do. So God is telling Noah what he's going to do, and along with it is this commandment, and the whole point is to preserve life. Because he says he's going to blot out all life on the earth. Everything that is on the earth that has the breath of life shall die. So he says, you make for yourself this ark. You do this to keep yourself, your family, and he follows it up with all of these animals, every creeping thing, to keep all these things alive. So that is the commandment, and that's the reason for the commandment. And the bottom line of all of this is that it's something we see Noah doing. Over here in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter we go to read about these great people, these great characters of faith, the couple of verses here that are dedicated to Noah. Well, only one, verse 7, but I want to read verse 6 because it's just so important. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." So it kind of dives a little bit more into this. Why did Noah observe the command of God? Because he feared him in reverent fear. He's warned by God of what's going to happen. It had never rained on the earth prior to this. It's kind of unclear if Noah even understood what rain would be. But God said it, he believed it, that motivated him. He had faith in God, he believed in him, and because of that faith, he built this ark. He constructed the ark. This is something that Noah could do. I don't know if you noticed that when we read back there in Genesis chapter 6, as God was giving him the commandment of here's what you're going to do, he says, build for yourself an ark. Now, this is God. This is the creator of the universe. This is the giver of life, giver of all things. Could he have just snapped his fingers and a fully built ark would have shown up on Noah's doorstep? Sure. It could have happened like that. Or he could have made an air bubble or some kind of cave. There could have been any number of ways for them to have gotten through this flood. But God chose that he would build this ark. Why? Because it's something that he's capable of doing. We see a similar example to this when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. As he gets there, he tells them to roll away the stone. He's about to speak a word and raise this man from the dead. If he can do that, couldn't he just wave his hand and the stone roll away? Sure. But they were capable of rolling it away. God has always given commandments to man of something that we are capable of doing. He doesn't give commands that we aren't able to do. That would be petty. That would be cruel. He wouldn't be worth our worship if he did that. That his commandments, as we read in the scriptures, they're not burdensome. They're not hard. They're something that we can all do, something that we are fully capable of carrying out, and it's not that difficult. Now, I say that, building this ark would be quite a task. It took a long time for Noah to build this ark, and he had to build it just right. But it's still something that Noah was able to do. And Noah did it just as the Lord commanded him. Why? We just read there in Hebrews chapter 11, because of his faith. Because of the reverent fear, he constructed this ark to show the faith that he had. And another passage we go to quite often over in James chapter 2. There, starting with verse 14, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" We often hear the phrase, you know, an outward sign, especially when it comes to baptism. Well, it's an outward sign of inward faith, or this inward grace. Well, Noah had faith in God. We know that. It says he found favor in the sight of the Lord. What did he do with that faith? He didn't just say, "Well, yes, Lord, I believe in you." Because of his faith, he acted. He showed his faith by his works. God told him to build an ark. He told him exactly why to build an ark. But imagine for a second that he didn't do that. It's really not profitable to speculate or dwell on what ifs, but let's just imagine for a second that God had just told him, "You're going to build an ark, and you're going to build it this many cubits long, make it out of gopher wood, do all of this. And he left out the part of, you know, I'm going to destroy the earth. If he didn't give him the why, the reason why, if he just gave him the commandment, if Noah really had faith in God, if he believed in God, of who he is, what he is, the power that he had to create and to destroy, when someone like that gives you a commandment, you sit up and you pay attention. But of course, the wonderful thing is, God didn't leave that part out. He told him exactly why. We can have faith in God, not only that he is the creator of all things, but that he's not vague. He's not arbitrary. He doesn't give us a command and say, because I said so, that often used phrase of parents. He tells us why. The commandments that he gives us are there for our own good. Even if we don't understand them at the time, or if we don't appreciate them at the time, let's put it like that. Some things that we read in God's Word, we say, well, would it really be so bad if we went and did this? We wouldn't do that ourselves. Maybe you wouldn't make that call, but God is telling you. Therefore, you do. And we trust in Him that He knows what He's talking about, that He has our best interests in mind. So He tells Noah to build this ark. He tells him exactly why. And the ark is there to preserve life. Now, the phrase was used, if you noticed, there in Hebrews, that it says for the saving of himself and his family. And while that's technically true, the main point I want to make in the lesson this morning is that it didn't save him the way that you might think that it did. So the ark, what was its purpose? Why was it constructed? To preserve life for Noah, his family, and then all those animals. To keep them safe from the flood. To keep them from drowning. So in the sense that it saved them from drowning, that's true. But you remember where we started this lesson. Over there in 1 Peter chapter 3. It talks about the world being flooded with water. It says eight persons were brought safely through water. And it says baptism corresponds to this. What's the common theme there? What do they have that's the same? There's no ark. There's no wooden box or container when it comes to baptism. The common element is water. So let's spend just a moment talking about that. And like I said, this is my main point for this morning. My main contention regarding the account of Noah and the flood. Going back to Genesis chapter 6, a little earlier from where we read before, they're starting with the fifth verse. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." We think about the story of Noah and the ark, and a lot of times, sadly, it gets put into that context of a story. Bright, colorful pictures, it's told to children, because in a lot of ways it is easily explainable, but this is not a children's story. What's the context? What's the reason for this whole thing taking place? Because the world was wicked. Every intention of their heart, every thought was evil continually. The world was a violent, nasty place. Bad enough that God said, I regret it. I am sorry that I've made man. And so that's where it starts, with things being just that bad. And then what's the main event of the story? Well, the flood. Well, what was the flood? The death of, we don't have a population count, but let's say it was only a couple million, as opposed to our near 7 billion today. But still, a couple million people killed. It's not a children's story. This is not a pleasant tale in all of those aspects. This is what the main point of what we see here in Genesis, you know, chapter 6 through 9. Everything going on with Noah, this was the thing. It was the flood. It was the water. This was God's chosen method to destroy the earth, to blot out man. The water purged away wickedness from the earth. That's why when we read over in 1 Peter chapter 3 that baptism corresponds to this, that those eight souls were brought safely through water, we need to understand, and we should try to get this point across to a lot of people because they seem to have missed it. The ark didn't save Noah. Sure, it kept him from drowning. It kept them safe. It preserved life. Noah's salvation was the water, because the water saved him from that wicked world. Let's look over in 1 John chapter 2, where we read just a little bit earlier this morning. I didn't know if we'd get that far or not, but 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." It's hard for us to imagine, when we read Genesis chapter 6, the description there of just how bad the world was. It says every thought of their hearts was evil continually. We look around us and we think, well, it seems pretty close to how it is today. But it's hard for us to imagine the world being like that. Yet, it all boils down to this. Every temptation we can think of to commit any number of sins falls into these three categories: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It all comes down to this, and all has to do with, what do people love? What do they care about? What's important to them? Whatever sensation, whatever impulse, whatever desire they're chasing at the moment, the world, what looks good, sounds good, tastes good, feels good, or God. He says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You just can't have it both ways. And there's so many passages we could go to highlight this, that it's a struggle between our carnal side, our fleshly side, that we exist in this world, yet we're spiritual beings. We're made in the image of God. And we're to be seeking Him. We're to be spiritually minded. It is a difficult thing to be, as we say, in the world, but not of the world. But can you imagine what it must have been like for Noah? And, you know, the scriptures don't really spend much time talking about his family. They mention that he had a wife and three sons, and they had wives. But it doesn't give us, well, it gives us his sons' names, but it doesn't give us any of the women's names. And it doesn't mention them as being men of faith. It doesn't talk about them in some great sense. Now, for them to be around Noah and be saved with Noah, surely they knew of God and believed in God. But even they, it seems like, weren't as righteous as he was, weren't on that same level. But can you imagine that there's you and those seven others, eight people versus the rest of the world? And like we said, we don't have a population count. We don't know how many there were. Hundreds of thousands, millions. That type of isolation, that type of loneliness, that you are the only ones who care about God, who would want to do what He says about anything, that's hard for us to imagine. You know, we're compared to some of the other bodies around, we're not the largest church, but we still have people that we can go to and talk to that share the same belief that we do, that we can spend time with, we can be encouraged by. Imagine how scary, how lonely it must have been to know that it's you. You are it out of the entire world who's actually pleasing to the Lord. And so, think about how dangerous it must have been. If we read in the scriptures of what righteousness does, of what light does, it exposes the darkness. People don't like that. Noah was likely not a popular man. And when we read about every thought of their heart being evil continually, that there's violence throughout, you think Noah or his family could have been on the receiving end of some of that violence? It's definitely not outside the realm of possibility. So when we think about the flood, when we think about God sending this flood to destroy the earth, to end all of that life, it's horrific in the idea that all those people were killed, all those lives were lost. But for Noah, it was an amazing thing because it saved him. It saved him from that world. The water is what saved him. And it's an interesting thing because it simultaneously shows God's wrath. There's no doubt about that. Him destroying the world with the flood, killing all of those people. There's the wrath of God, and it's deserved. We do see God getting angry, like we've been talking about in our cottage classes. We see all these emotions from him. We see where it grieved him, that he regretted he had made man. But his wrath is there. It's deserved because they were evil continually. They're not caring about the Lord. They're not doing anything that he wanted them to do. So we see his wrath, his righteous indignation, but we also see mercy. That he could have just as easily taken away Noah and his family. I mean, hey, if you're getting rid of all these, what's eight more while you're at it? Would have been easy. And he could have just started over, created a new Adam and Eve, as it were. But he didn't. He showed mercy. He saved Noah. Over in Ephesians chapter 2. Here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we see, we read over in 1 Peter chapter 3, baptism saves us. This says we're saved by grace through faith. Well, they're both true. It's not a result of works. God saves us because we can't save ourselves. We are fully incapable of doing so. But we can choose to believe. We can choose to repent. We can choose to be baptized. Noah was able to build an ark, but he couldn't get rid of that sinful world that was around him. Only God could do that. So we see a man component, and we see a divine component. It was God's grace, God's mercy that saved Noah from that world. And why? Well, we're told Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's why. So God chose him and his family out of everyone else for them to be saved. Now, it was conditional upon Noah building that ark. If he just ignored God, ignored his warning, could he be expected to be spared? Probably not. But because of his faith, he was motivated to action, and so they were brought safely through. But it was still the water. It was the flood that saved them. Yeah, the ark saved them from drowning, but the water saved them from the sin, from the world. So let's talk for a little bit, as we close out the lesson, about the difference here. The difference between the ark and the water. We've already spent a little bit of time on that. The difference between what we see in the days of Noah and for us today. Like we said, the waters, they would have drowned them. They would have died alongside of everyone else. And so the ark saved them from that. This vessel kept them afloat, spared them from that fate. But we really stop and think about it. That's all that would have happened. Well, they would have been killed. They would have been drowned. Had they stayed in that wicked world, that would have been far worse. Over in Matthew chapter 10, there starting with verse 28, it says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, that sounds pretty pretty blunt to say, well, the worst that would have happened to them is they would have drowned. Drowning is a pretty bad thing. There are worse ways to go, but it's pretty high up there. But still, even if they had lost their lives, it's not as bad as if that world had continued to grow more and more evil, and they may have been influenced by that. They had somehow managed up to that point to stay righteous and find favor in the Lord's eyes. But we know sin is powerful. We know temptation is strong, especially when we feel all alone, when we feel like we're the only ones who are doing this, we're paddling upstream. It's just easier to give in to that peer pressure and go along with what everyone else is doing. But if they had done that, if Noah had been just like everyone else in the world, what would it have cost him? His soul. Lose your life is one thing, but to be destroyed, soul and body, in hell, that, we're told, is what we're to fear. That's the truly terrifying thing. That's what we need saving from more than anything. We want to be saved from a lot of things in this life. We want to be saved from a conversation with someone that just never seems to end. We want someone to drag us away from that. We want to be saved from having to go into work on the weekends or whatever. You can be saved from any number of things in any number of different ways. But being saved from sin, being saved from that corruption, from how it defiles our soul, separates us from God, that is the most important thing. One other thing that we'll mention, it's not so much a difference as it is a similarity, is that, again, you think about what the world was like back then. Eight souls, eight people out of everybody, however many thousands or millions it was, eight were preserved, eight were saved. Very few. An extreme minority. But the scriptures tell us it's no different today. Over in Luke chapter 13, there in verse 24, Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.'" I've heard it mentioned, as you probably have as well, the idea of what it must have been like. People rushing up to the ark and pounding on the side and begging to be let in when the rain started falling. Whether or not that's anything close to the reality of the situation, I don't know. We don't know how many people were in close proximity. We don't know if they had time or if the rains and the floods started sweeping up on them that they never got the chance. But if they could have, they would have. We know that much. Seeing the impending doom, seeing the danger, they would have swarmed the ark, tried any way they could to get in or on. But at that point, it was too late. It wasn't for them. It was for the ones who would listen to God. One of the amazing things that's so often overlooked about the account, like we said, God told Noah to build the ark. This was something that he could do. And so he told them to do it, and Noah did it. But it was God who told them, okay, now it is time for you to take your family, get in the ark. He told them to get in, and it specifically says back there in Genesis that God shut the door. God shut them in. He took care of them all the way. It was from him. And another similarity is, of course, just like in the days of Noah, that destruction, it's going to come. We can't stop it. We can't avoid it. There is no changing it, no getting away from it. Over here in Matthew chapter 24, it says, starting with verse 36, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You would think that Noah building this huge vessel wouldn't have escaped their attention. Pretty hard to miss something like that. Pretty hard to miss all the animals that were brought to it as well. And maybe they asked what he was doing and why he was doing it. We're not sure. We're not told. But one thing we are told is that even if they were told what it was for, that this flood was coming, they chose to not believe it or not care, and they just kept living their lives, same as they always had. They probably mocked him, thought he was crazy. Why waste your time doing that when you could be living it up like us? They thought everything was just fine. They didn't pay attention to the warnings, not until it was too late. And Jesus says it's going to be the exact same as when he comes again. He's given us everything we need for salvation. He's told us what to do. His commandments are there. They're clear. They're not vague. And he's told us why we need to do these things. But he leaves it up to us, and there's going to come a point where it's too late. Where it doesn't matter how badly we wish we could go back and change things. At that point, we've run out of time. No one knows that day or hour. We're not given any indication back there in Genesis that Noah had a specific day that, okay, this is when God's going to do it. God just told him, I will do this. And then one day God told him, okay, you go into the ark. It's time. It doesn't seem like he had a clear lead up, like he could mark it on his calendar. He just knew he had to get ready. And it's the same thing for us today. We can be saved from sin. We can be saved from the corruption that is there. But God leaves the choice up to us. And this destruction of sin, this destruction of the ungodly, it's going to happen again. Now, not by water. God promised he would never do that again. But it's coming all the same. And we can be ready for it. Or we can be caught off guard. The implications for us from the account of Noah and the ark and the flood and everything that it did are huge. It shows the nature of God. Like we said, it's not a pretty story. It's got a lot of ugly things going on in it. It's very realistic. Because it's real. It shows the nature of God. People often want to talk about the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New as being so different, but they're not. We see him sad. We see him grieved. We see him angry, but we see him saving. We see him offering salvation. It's right there. As much as he regretted making man, when Noah found favor in his eyes, that was enough for him to give him this opportunity to be kept safe from it and to be saved by it, saved by the flood. When we think about Noah, we think about who he was and what he had done. A lot of times we put him up on this pedestal that we could never have the type of faith that he had. We could never, he was a man. Just like we are. He had to work, sleep, eat, breathe, just the same as we do. He found favor in the sight of God. The amazing thing is we can find favor in the sight of God. And in a way, we already have. He sent his son to die for us, for you, for me. If that's not favor, I don't know what is. So he's already shown that favor to us. The question is, how do we respond to it? How do we react to him offering us salvation? He's done for us what we could never do. He sent his son. He offers forgiveness of sins. but he gives us commandments. There are parts of it, there are works that we can do that he expects us to do. And if we don't do them, if we just assume that we can do as we please, just leave it all up to him, then we're going to answer for that. And we know this day is coming when Christ will come back and he's going to come for those that bear his name. And we're all going to stand before that judgment seat. We're going to have to answer for the things that we've done. And while either here, depart from me, I never knew you, or few will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to be part of that few. We want to take hold of the salvation that he offers. It only comes from him. We're saved by the grace of God through our faith. But the choice is ours. God won't take control of us. We're not puppets on strings. He loves us. He wants us to be saved. But he will allow us to wander away from him. He will allow us to enter by the wide path that leads to destruction. This morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, have your sins forgiven, there's time and opportunity to do that. If you believe in his word, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Be buried with him, put to death that old man of sin, rise to walk in newness of life. But maybe you've done so. Maybe you are a child of God, a member of the body of Christ, and yet there's sin in your life that you need to correct. There are things in your life that are keeping you from serving him as you should. You want to be found favorable in the sight of God. It says the righteous are going to be scarcely saved. We don't take this lightly. Be aware of how you stand before the Lord. Be ready for that day before it comes, because after that, it's too late. But if you have spiritual need this morning, we can pray for you, we can pray with you. Let us know. Please have a seat on the front while we stand and while we sing.